Thankful for your presence this evening. We're thankful to God that he cleared up the weather a little bit. At least it's a little bit drier, still pretty cold, and we're glad that you're here, and we hope that we can say some things that will help us and encourage us as we journey here upon the earth. Before we get into the lesson, just as I was getting ready to come up here, the Brother and Sister Cockshell gave me the new phone directories. They're in my office. If you need one and you want one, see me or go in the office or in the box. Make sure that you get a new directory. I think all the information is correct, and please try to just take one. We tried to make a little bit more this time so we would have enough copies. We kind of ran out last year, so please take one per family, and they're on my desk inside there. I want you to take your Bibles out if you have them with you and turn to Genesis chapter 7. Tonight I would normally be talking about our continuing series on how we got the Bible. There's a couple more lessons on that, but I've decided to wait till next week to continue that series. And I want to talk tonight about a very simple and yet basic lesson. The Bible tells us in Romans the 15th chapter and verse 4 that whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. There is much that we can learn from the study of God's Word under the old Mosaic law and even in the patriarchal age that we're going to talk about tonight. As we begin to talk about this lesson tonight, I want to set the background. We see that after creation, God placed man and woman in the Garden of Eden, and man decided to succumb to the temptation of Satan and sinned and violated the law of God by eating of the tree that was forbidden. In Genesis chapter 3, sin enters the picture now and is something that must be dealt with. In Genesis chapter 3, when man fell from transgression, two things happened. Number one, he died spiritually that day because he was separated from God. He was cast out of the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24. But something else happened that day, that man was not going to live forever on this earth. He was going to have a temporary existence. The Bible tells us, from dust thou was taken, and from dust thou shalt return, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19. So physical death is now part of our lot here upon the earth. And so after creation, time continued for a little while. And then we come to the next major story of the Bible, and that is the flood. And that's what we want to talk about this evening. We want to talk about what happened when the door was shut. What happened when the door was shut, and what lessons can we learn in the days of Noah that we can make application of today? In Genesis, the 7th chapter, we see that the door was shut by God. And when the door was shut, things began to happen, and certain events happened, and we want to talk about that this evening and see what we can learn from the days of Noah. We want to begin by looking at the days of Noah. In the days of Noah, the earth had changed quite a bit. In Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, I want to read a very brief commentary on the condition of the world at that time. In Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, it says, "And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent and thought of his heart was evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart." I want you to notice that it only took 1,656 years from the time of creation for the world to become so evil that God would no longer tolerate the evil heart and the evil condition of men's heart. And so after a period of 1,656 years, God determines that he is going to destroy his creation. Now that might be the beginning and end of the story, except for one other man. In verse number 8, the Bible says very briefly, "And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Now, what exactly that means is that there was some good that God saw in Noah. And not just in Noah, but if we continue reading, in his three sons, and in his wife, and in their wives. And so there was a total of 8 souls that God looked upon favorably in the days of the flood. Now, we might ask the question, in the days of Noah, now we understand that the world wasn't quite as large as it is today. But yet, I think it's very significant that in all of the world, of the known world at that time, there were only 8 souls that were found in a favorable condition with God. To me, that is an astounding number. To me, that definitely demonstrates that God's people from the very beginning have been in the minority. It should not strike us as odd that that kind of scale still is in effect today. When you look at the billions of people that are in the world, the billions of people who have lived, and the millions and billions who have died, God's people are still in the minority. Why is that so? Why was it so then, and why is it so today? And the answer to that is quite simple, really. It is a matter of choice. It is that way because of man's choice. It is that way because man has determined from that time till this time that he wants to do things in his way, according to his own desires and his own will, and sadly, he'll have to accept the consequences for those decisions. But I want you to notice that the flood tells us something about God. The flood is a monument to God's judgment for punishment of sin. This is probably the first of 2 great monuments to God's hatred for sin. The second would be the death of his son upon a cross. Those 2 events, those 2 changing events of world history, are a demonstration of God's hatred for sin. Turn your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, the Apostle Peter talks about the scoffers that were around in the first century. And the scoffers are still around in the 21st century. And in chapter 3, we'll begin in verse 4. The Bible says, "And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." The scoffers in the days of the first century said, "Wait a minute. Time has always been. Sun came up today, sun will come up tomorrow. Time continued just like it has from the beginning. God said his son's coming back. Where is he at? He promised to come back after he ascended. In Acts chapter 1, it's been approximately 30 plus years since he ascended back to heaven at the time of the writing of the second book of Peter. Where is he at? He said he was coming. That time has continued. Therefore, God must have forgot." No, God hasn't forgotten. Man hasn't forgotten. I want you to notice the statement, "All things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." That is a false statement. Why? Look at verse 5. "For this they willfully forget that the word of God, by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, and by the world that which existed perished, being flooded with water." What is Peter saying? He is saying they have forgotten. Things have not continued as they were from the beginning. Because 1,656 years after the beginning, God determined to destroy the world with a flood. A flood that would come 120 years after his instructions given to Noah. But God determined things didn't continue as they were. There was destruction of worldwide proportions when God determined to punish man for his evil heart and his disobedience against the law of God. We learn some profound lessons. There are some profound principles of truth of God's judgment against sin that he demonstrated in the flood that are living evidence of lessons that we need today. Ladies and gentlemen, the story of the flood is not just in it for historical footnote. There is a reason why God included in the canon the story of the flood. Why did God include this story in the canon? You say, well, he destroyed the world. He destroyed the world and he started over with 8 souls. And indeed, that may be so. But I believe that the reason it is in the canon goes much deeper than that. I think that there's a lesson that God wants us to learn about the flood. And we want to talk for a few moments tonight about some lessons that we can learn from the flood in the days of Noah. Today, we are often accused by some of condemning people to hell and damnation when we preach the truth of the gospel. But ladies and gentlemen, let us examine some profound truths the principles established in the Bible that the first hell and damnation sermon didn't come from the apostle, it came from the God of heaven. Because Noah preached the first hell and damnation sermon. And he preached it for 120 years. And he preached it that God's patience had run out. That God had determined that man was no longer listening to him. That man was no longer considering his path. He was not heeding his direction, and he was not giving any regard to the consequences that God told them would transpire if they disobeyed him. And so let's see if we can learn anything from the days of Noah. I want to begin, first of all, in understanding who sent the flood. Who determined that disaster? Who was behind that flood? Well, the Bible, we don't have to wonder about that. In Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 13, God told Noah, I want you to prepare an ark for the saving of your house, because I am going to bring a flood that is going to cover the whole earth. I'm going to cause it to rain for 40 days and 40 nights, and the water is going to cover the entirety of the earth, from over the highest mountain, and I am going to destroy that which I have created. And he told him, and he gave him very detailed instructions. One door, one window, three stories, pitch within and without. Told him what kind of animals to take in the ark, one of every kind. Look down at verse number 22. What did Noah do with his instructions? In verse number 22 it says, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. If you want to know why Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, Genesis 6:22 tells us why. Because he did exactly what God commanded him to do. But we even have greater witness than that. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and he is mentioned in the roll call of the faithful. In Hebrews chapter 11, in verse number 7, in giving a list of men and women who were faithful to God under the old covenant, it says in verse 7, by faith Noah, when being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. I want you to notice something about this verse. It says, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. What had he not yet seen? Rain. Rain was not known at this point. Up until this period of time, God caused the dew to water the earth. There had been nothing that man knew about rain. Rain was a new phenomenon. It was something man had never seen. But all God told Noah was that it is going to rain. There's no question that Noah probably didn't understand what that meant, except that there was going to be water over the whole face of the earth. But it says that he prepared an ark. He moved with godly fear. What does that mean, that he moved with godly fear? It means he respected what God told him. It means he believed what God told him he was going to do. And then it says that he prepared an ark for the saving of his household. So the first thing that Noah did in following God's instructions is he saved his household. That was the first thing he did. What is the second thing he did? The second thing he did is he condemned the world. Now, how did the actions of Noah condemn the world? It condemned the world because it showed that disobedience was not going to be tolerated by God. By his actions, he proved that there is consequence for disobedience. And it also proved that God takes notice of man's disobedience. It is something that God does not sweep under the table. It is not something he turns his eye away from. It is something that he notices. It is something he takes record of. And it also demonstrates that he became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Ladies and gentlemen, Noah gave us the definition of Bible faith. Bible faith is an obedient faith, a faith that is moved by action when commanded by God. Whatever the circumstances are, you go through this entire letter of the Hebrews, of the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and you will see over and over, by faith, men and women did something. What did they do? They demonstrated their faith. By faith, they built an ark. By faith, Abraham left his homeland. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. This is a commentary on what Bible faith is all about. And because he was a man of faith, God gave him grace. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a principle there. That is the only way that man can receive grace now. He received it then by his obedient faith, and he receives it today by his obedient faith. By his Bible faith, he becomes the recipient of the grace and the mercy and the long-suffering of God. Now let me ask you a question. God sent the flood. Could we blame others for our sin? Could the world blame God? Could it turn around and say, you caused the flood, you're the one that destroyed it, it's your fault? No, they couldn't do that. No more than man will be able to do that in the end. Turn over to John chapter 3. Look at the words of Jesus in the Gospel of John in chapter 3, beginning in verse 19. And this is condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. What Jesus is saying is that men love darkness. Why? Because it hides their actions. It hides their evil intent. But those who love truth, those who love God, they come to the light. They come, they allow the things in their life to be seen. Why? Because they're obedient to God. And so you can't blame, they couldn't blame others. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever considered how Noah and Mrs. Noah, we don't even know Noah's wife's name, Mrs. Noah, how did they raise three sons in a world gone bad? How did they do that? How did a man and a woman so long ago in an ungodly world that there wasn't any other righteous people in it, how did they raise three godly sons? And how did those godly sons find three godly wives? How did they do that? You know, I hear people today say, well, you just can't raise children in an ungodly world. Nonsense. Noah did it. And so did those three girls that their parents must have done a good job because they were Noah's sons' wives. So somebody was able to do it. How were they able to do it? I'll tell you how they were able to do it, the same way people can do it today. You follow God's instructions instead of following man. You follow his instructions instead of following the world. You let him be the principles that guide your life instead of the world, and you have a much better hope of success. But you know what? There's something else that we should remember, and that is we can never blame God. Why can man never blame God? Why couldn't they blame God in the days of the flood? Why couldn't they say, wait, give us more time? Why couldn't they blame God? You know why? Because 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says, it is God's desire that none should perish, but all come to repentance. It is God's desire that man be saved. It is God's desire that man would live with him in heaven for an eternity. That is God's desire. Now, ladies and gentlemen, does that mean because that's God's desire that it's going to happen? You know, let me give you an illustration. It is my desire that my children love God all of their life, serve him faithfully, never waver, never deter, and will always stay within the parameters of God's truth. That is my desire. Does that mean it's going to happen? Only if they're faithful to God. Only if they live their life according to God's will. Only if they determine for themselves to walk that path that is straight and narrow that leads to life, they're going to have to make that decision. But that's my desire. And it's in the same way with God. It is God's desire that all men be saved, but all men can't be saved unless they're willing to trust God more than willing to trust themselves. Now, God sent the flood. But the flood came because man disobeyed God. And then the next question we might ask is, who shut the door to the ark? When did time run out? Turn to Genesis chapter 7 again and look at verse number 16. Genesis 7 and verse 16. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, when it is God commanded him, and the Lord shut them in. Noah preached righteousness, but God shut the door and ended future opportunities to be saved. Take your Bibles and turn back to 1 Peter. Look at chapter 2 and look at verse number 5. What did Peter do while he was building that ark? In 1 Peter 2, excuse me, it's 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2 and verse 5. I knew it was the wrong verse, didn't see Noah's name there. Verse 5, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. If you go back and you look at Genesis 6 and verse 4, the time frame of 120 years is used. That God's Spirit will not always strive with man, but for 120 years. For 120 years, Noah preached righteousness. What was he preaching? I know what he was preaching. He was preaching repentance. He was preaching to man to come back to God. And he preached for 120 years. How many listened? How many were converted? How many accepted the opportunity? Not a one. Who had the opportunity? All that heard him. But none answered the call. Why? They didn't believe in, they didn't believe God would do it. They believed it never had rained. Remember, we go back to 2 Peter 3. Where is the promise of his coming? It's that same mindset. Everything continues like it is. Nothing's going to change. Everything's going to continue like it is, and they didn't fear because they had never experienced what God was about to do. And so they didn't have any fear of God. They didn't have any respect for God. They weren't worried. You know, God, Jesus will talk about this, that they were giving in marriage, and they were living when the days of Noah and the days of the flood came upon the earth. It came suddenly when they were enjoying life, going through their everyday life. They didn't believe it would happen. But the time came that God's long-suffering was over. And God shut the door of the ark. Now, let's move forward to the 21st century. God will execute his wrath on all sin someday. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And God is going to be behind this too. Just as he shut the door of the ark and put them in it, he also will be the one who punishes all sin for all time. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 7, and give to you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. But you know what? Man doesn't believe that either. You ask the majority of people in the world, do they believe there's going to be a destruction? Do they believe God's going to destroy this earth? Do they believe that there's going to be a day of reckoning when God's going to give, man's going to have to give an account for his life, and then God's going to destroy that which he created? Do men believe that? 90% of the religious world does not believe that. 90% of the religious world believes there's going to be a purified earth. They believe there's going to be an earthly kingdom on the earth. They believe that God's going to reign, his son's going to reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. They do not believe that the world is going to be destroyed, but that man is going to live on it in a purified state forever. Where's the passage that says so? What God said when he put the rainbow in the sky is that he would never destroy the earth again with water. That was the promise. He didn't say he wouldn't destroy the earth again. He said he wouldn't do it with water. And he won't. You know, we've had a lot of floods since the days of Noah. There's been some pretty nasty floods over the centuries. But there's never been a worldwide one, has there? There's never been a one that's compassed the whole world, has there? Never has been and never will be. You know why? Because God promised he wouldn't do that. But he did say in 2 Peter chapter 3, that in the day of the Lord that every element will be dissolved with fervent heat. What is the earth made up of? Elements. And all of them are going to be, but you know what? Man doesn't believe that, just like he didn't believe in the days of Noah. He was wrong in the days of Noah, and he's wrong again today. God is going to do exactly what he says he'll do. Whether man agrees with it, whether man likes it, or whether man believes it, doesn't come into the picture. If God said this is what's going to happen, you just mark it down. That's exactly what's going to take place. Today is the day of salvation. That's what 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2 says. Behold, now is the day of salvation. In Hebrews 9:27, it says it's appointed a man wants to die and after death cometh to judgment. You know, in Genesis 6, man ran out of time. Who got in the ark after the door was shut? That leads to the next point. Noah didn't have any response for 120 years of preaching. Maybe his message wasn't any good. Maybe he should have changed it. Maybe he needed to alter it a bit. Maybe he needed to amend it to make it more palatable for those in the world. But you know what? Noah preached the same message for 120 years without any visible results. But I want you to notice that he did not change what God said. Not to any degree. Even though none would listen, even though none would repent, even though none would turn, even though the majority was going to be lost in that flood, God did not alter or amend or lessen his message, did he? Read in Genesis. He didn't alter it at all. Now, how often are men changing the message of truth to suit ourselves today? In Proverbs 23 and verse 23, it says, buy the truth and do not sell it. The Bible tells us in Malachi 3 that God does not change. Ladies and gentlemen, God's terms are non-negotiable. God's not going to change them. God's not going to alter them. He's not going to amend them. People say, well, God can do whatever he wants. That's exactly right. God can do whatever he wants, but one thing that we have found about God and his character, that God says what he means and means what he says. Noah didn't change the message because it was God's message. God said to repent or suffer the consequences. Noah didn't change it, and ladies and gentlemen, I can't change it. How often, ladies and gentlemen, do we hear the message of truth and fail to respond? How many times and opportunities will we be given? I don't know. Reminds me of Festus. Go thy way. Or Felix. Go thy way, and a more convenient time I will call for thee. Let me ask you a question. Who was lost? Who was lost in the days of Noah? Who lost their life? All the flesh that was outside the ark was destroyed. Genesis 7 says everything that drew the breath of life that was outside the ark died when the flood came upon the earth. You know what? When I was a little boy and I first read about the ark, you know what I always pictured in my mind? What happened when it began to rain? When it began to rain and the water was getting higher and higher and the gates of heaven were open, the water beneath the earth was open, the fountains of the deep were open, and it began to cover the earth. How many people you think tried to get in that ark? Could you imagine the pounding? Noah, Let us in. We believe. We repent. Please let us in. But that door never opened until the flood had covered the earth. How many believers do you think were outside the ark as the waters began to raise? How many would have given any amount of money, anything in their life, to get to hear Noah's sermon one more time? And someday, there's going to be another worldwide calamity when the last trump is going to be sounded and when the Lord is going to descend from heaven with his mighty angel. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And those that are alive, what will they want? What will be their desire? Their desire will be for one more opportunity, one more chance, one more way that they can repent and they can get their self right. But you know what? It didn't happen in the days of Noah, and it's not going to happen in the days of Christ, because then it's going to be too late. All the wicked were destroyed. Listen to the words of Jesus himself. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. But in it, he makes a reference to the events of Noah's day. And in Matthew 24 and verse 39, it says, and let's begin reading in verse 38. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so will also be the coming of the Son of Man. What does that mean? It means that before it started to rain, life continued just like it always does. People were eating, they were drinking, they were living, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage. Life just went on as it always had until it started to rain. And then it forever changed. And it will be the same in the coming of the Son of Man. Life will be continuing like it always has. There will be people busy in their own lives. There will be people living for themselves, doing things that they desire, giving no time, no thought for God, and then suddenly it's going to end, just like in the days of Noah. Now, ladies and gentlemen, one thing you can guarantee about God, and I want you to notice this point, God showed no partiality then. He's not going to show any in the end. Did God hate man? Is that why he destroyed him? Is that why he bled the flood upon the earth? Is it because he didn't love him? Is it because he didn't want to save him? Is that why God did it? No. God did it because that was a consequence for their action. It was a consequence. God is a just God. God said, if you disobey me, there is a consequence. If you disobey me, there is something that's going to happen. And then it's up to us whether or not we believe that or not. God shows no partiality. In a Roman letter, in Romans chapter 1, he lists the sins of the Gentiles and how they had left God out of their memory and how they had begun a downward slide into destruction, doing things that were not fitting. And then as the Jews were kind of, I'm sure, looking at the Gentiles, see, we always knew that's the kind of people they were. We always knew that they weren't worthy of life and they weren't worthy to be saved. But then in chapter 2, Paul turns his attention to the Jews, and he says, you're in worse case than they are, because you have the way of truth, you have the oracles of God delivered to you, and you rejected it, and you have done just as evil as they've done. And you know what that means? They're both in the same condition spiritually, aren't they? Isn't that what Romans 3:23 says? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In Acts chapter 10, remember Cornelius, the first Gentile to be converted after Pentecost? Remember what Peter said on that time in verse number 34? Look at that in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, verse 34, he's in the house of Cornelius, and he arrives at a conclusion. He says that Peter opened his mouth and said, Sir, I perceive that God shows no partiality, But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. What does that mean? That means all who will accept God's terms, no matter where they live, no matter what their culture is, no matter what their background is, no matter where they might live and what they might do, if they will accept God and live by his standard, they can be saved. And it was the same way in the days of Noah. If they would come to God's terms, if they would repent, if they would turn away from their ungodliness, if they would turn to God, then they could be saved. Let me ask you a question tonight. Are you prepared for judgment? What if the door of the ark, in a symbolic way, happened tonight? What if the door was shut in my life? The door was shut in your life? And you would not have another time or opportunity. Are you ready? They thought they were in the days of Noah. Will we be ready? We have the same challenge awaiting us. You know why? Because we don't know when the end's coming. They didn't know in the days of Noah. They knew it was coming. They didn't know when. We know it's coming. We don't know when. Will we be any better prepared when the door is shut? And you know there's two ways the door can be shut. Number one, it can be shut because the Lord will return. But there's another way the door can be shut. The other way is that you die and your life on this earth ends. For all practical purposes, the door is shut. The record's closed, and your opportunity has ended. The Bible says one or two things are going to happen to all of us. We're either going to be alive when he comes back, or we're going to be in the grave. But either way, when those events happen, the proverbial door is shut. Just like in the days of Noah. Now we ask the question, who was saved? We know who was lost. Who was saved? Turn to 1 Peter 3, verse 20. Let Peter tell us who was saved. 1 Peter 3, verse 20. Who formerly were disobedient when once the divine law and suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which that is a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. Eight souls. Ladies and gentlemen, would you call that a minority? Surely that had to be a minority. Why only eight souls? Because eight souls were saved because they had made proper preparation. Ladies and gentlemen, after death, you cannot change your eternal destiny. If we learn nothing else from the story of the rich man and Lazarus, Lord willing, we learn the story that's so clear that after death, no changes can be made. You know, I've talked to people, and you probably have too, who say, well, you know, my dad's lost, or my mom's lost, or my wife, or my husband, or my son, or my daughter. If that's where they're headed, then I don't want to go there if they're not going to be there. But you know, if the truth be known, if they could talk to them, if they could give them one message from the other side, you know what they would be? They would become evangelistic. You know why? Because if they really loved them, you know what they tell them? Don't make the mistake that I made. Don't make the mistake that I made. You know what? They'll stand before a just and merciful God. They'll stand on what they did, and we'll stand on what we did. But don't make the mistake, because if they really loved you, and they are lost because they were unprepared, if they really loved you, they don't want you going where they're at. Isn't that what the rich man said? Send back, he said, send back to my brothers. He had five brothers. Send back Lazarus so he could talk to them. Now, why did he want him to? Why did he want Lazarus to go back? Because he knew his brothers were headed to the same place he was. And what did he want? He loved them, and he did not want them to come there. He says, "Go back there, because they'll hear one if they come back from the dead." You remember what Abraham said to the rich man? You remember what he said? They have Moses and the prophets. Let him hear him. No, Father Abraham, but if one comes back from the dead, they'll listen. If they won't hear Moses and the prophets, they won't hear one that comes back from the dead. And you know what? He's absolutely right, because one did, and they didn't believe him. Jesus did come back, and they didn't believe him, did they? You see, after death, the door is shut. Your record's closed. No changes. No amendments. Nobody can alter a thing that you did in your life. Then God's long-suffering is over. But you know what God has told you? God has told you that that is what he's going to do. And to demonstrate that, you know what God did? He did it in the days of Noah, and he does it today. He gave time. When he told Noah to build the ark in Genesis chapter 6, that was at the end of God's long-suffering. He gave 120 years. He still gave man opportunity. He gave him time. And ladies and gentlemen, you have time enough tonight. Time is a blessing of God. You know, the Bible says he brought forth his son in the fullness of time. You know what that means? That means according to God's timetable. All things work according to God's timetable, not to ours. Ladies and gentlemen, if you forget everything I've said in this lesson tonight, do not forget this. The clock keeper is not us. Time is never on the side of man. Time is always on the side of the one who regulates it. And that, my friend, is God. God regulates the clock. Today is the day of opportunity. I don't know what tomorrow will be. You can't get back yesterday. You don't know if you're going to be here tomorrow, but you got today. That I can tell you, because that's all that God promises us, is the moment. We have no promise beyond that. Today is the day to warn. It is the day to preach. It is the day to obey, and it is the day to be saved. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, Jesus, concluding his Sermon on the Mount, said there's two gates, there's two paths. One is broad and wide that leads to destruction, and many go in thereat. But there's another path that's straight and narrow, and it leads to life, but there be few that find it. But God gives all men the opportunity to choose which path they want to follow. In Acts 4 and verse 12, it says that there is salvation under no other name under heaven than Jesus Christ. That is the only way for man to be saved. Jesus said that himself, didn't he? John the 14th chapter, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me. Ladies and gentlemen, for all the years that I have been preaching, I don't know how many invitations I've given. I don't know how many times I've offered the Lord's invitation to people that I've had the privilege and the honor to preach to. I don't know how many that is. But there's two things I know. Number one, the time will come when I'll offer my final invitation. I'll offer the invitation and I'll never offer another one. And it will be for one of two reasons. Number one, it could be three. I guess I could quit preaching. That would be one way that I'd never offer another one. But let's say if I continue preaching, why is it the time that I would quit offering? Number one is that I would die. And if I die, I will never offer another invitation. Number two, I'll never offer another one if the Lord comes before I have opportunity to stand before you. I think I'm scheduled Wednesday night to give the invitation. Lord willing, I'll be here. Lord willing, you'll be here. But what if either one of us are not? What if my time to end this life comes before we have time and opportunity to meet again? What if your time comes before we have time and opportunity to meet again? You say, well, are we like they were in 2 Peter 3? Sun came up today, come up tomorrow, life will continue. You know what's a staggering statistic, ladies and gentlemen? That 27 people die every second of the clocks ticking in our country. 27 people every second die and their life ends. That's staggering to me. And unfortunately, many die unprepared to meet God. Story of Noah, just a story about a flood. I don't think so. I think God is trying to teach us two things. Number one, sin is going to be punished. Number two, there is a limit to the long suffering and the mercy of God. There's a time when it will end. Please take your psalm books out. Turn to the song that's been selected. Let us conclude our study together tonight. Where will you be? Where will I be when the door is shut in my life, in my opportunity, and for my ability to change my eternal condition? And ladies and gentlemen, when the final trumpet is sounded and he comes from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God and those who obey not the gospel, and the dead in Christ will rise first to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will ever be with the Lord. Where will you be when that trump sounds? Where will you be? And last, all people are going to gather before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians